Thanks for joining us for great stories about great saints, part of our Join the Family Pledge Drive on Relevant Radio.
Hey, a quick thank you to Sister Mildred Mary of St. Paul. So much enjoyed our conversation last hour about St. Jean Jugan, and wanted to, well, before I say this and we get to Brother Richard Merling talking about Solanus Casey, I just wanted to pray very quickly in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, you are glorified in your saints, for their glory is the crowning of your gifts. In their lives on earth, you give us an example. In our communion with them, you give us their friendship. In their prayer for the church, you give us strength and protection. St. Jean Jugan, pray for us. Solanus Casey, pray for us. Blessed James Alberioni, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was just thinking during the break that, you know, I've so much enjoyed these stories, and I've seen a common thread in some of the stories that we've been hearing over the past couple of days of people born into very ordinary circumstances, people that we can identify with, and people who had to deal with the kinds of disappointments that are very common to many of us. And certainly Jean Jugan struggled with genuine injustice, being treated horribly for most of her life in ministry. And I'm sure she had to ask those questions about, you know, why did God allow this? But at the same time, being faithful and being cheerful in terms of her response to difficulty and a response to God's call. And we're going to talk about another very humble soul who God used in really unexpected ways, looking at the life of Solanus Casey. Joining me right now is Brother Richard Merling, OFM. He's director of the Father Solanus Guild. The Guild's purpose is to keep alive the inspiring memory of Father Solanus Casey, to bring knowledge of his exemplary life to others, and to archive information about his life and work. You can find them online at solanuscasey.org. Brother Merling, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for coming on the show.
Well, thank you for asking. Yes, really appreciate this.
Glad to. I spent 10 years in Detroit, actually became Catholic while I was living there.
Oh.
And so, of course, got to know a little bit about the life of Solanus Casey and the wonderful work the Capuchins do there.
Well, thank you.
And continue to do under, you know, increasingly difficult circumstances.
Yes. Right.
But I love Solanus Casey's story because of his humility, because of his faithfulness, because he answered the call to sort of toil in obscurity, and did it so beautifully.
Right, he did.
So, I'm sorry, brother, if you could start out, I guess, by talking a bit about his life, where he came from, and maybe his call to the priesthood.
Okay. Well, Father Solanus came from Wisconsin, from a town of Prescott, along the Mississippi River. And he was the sixth oldest of 16 children, and there were six girls and 10 boys. Mm. The family lived on a couple different farms there within the vicinity of, like, around Hudson, Wisconsin as well. And so as the family was growing up, the family certainly went through a lot of struggles and hard times. But they always had a great deal of faith, and as it has been mentioned by Father Solanus, they were people who would always pray the rosary nightly, and they were very faithful to attending Mass, especially on Sunday. And the hardships that they went through, really, or the troubles, you might say, in getting to church on Sunday mornings were something else.
Mm.
They had lived about 8 miles away from church. And so half of the family would go one Sunday, and the other half would go on the other Sunday. But the part of the family that would be staying home would end up praying the various prayers that might be used through the Mass.
Okay.
So they were very great, faithful people.
Mm. Did they have to walk to church, or?
They had a wagon.
So there just wasn't enough room.
There wasn't enough room on the one wagon for the whole family.
That's amazing.
Yes. So he certainly grew up in a great deal of faith. Mm. And as a young man, of course, as a young teenager, he did fall in love with a young lady from one of the nearby farms. And in time, I guess, they broke up or whatever. The actually, the young lady went off to school in another area of the state, and so therefore he just kind of continued on with his work and things of this sort, and then later becomes interested in becoming a priest.
Now, did he have much access to education?
In one respect, it was kind of difficult. He did, like that, they had the regular schools within the area, but there were times when they were called to really do work on the farm, especially during the fall of the year when crops needed to be taken in and things of this sort. So it was kind of hard in that respect. But on the other hand, his parents were well educated, or his father had a good sense of learning and so forth, and the father used to sell books, and he was a salesman as well during the winter months, and so he would have these books at home, and so he taught his children to read, and so they had a lot of knowledge and understanding of things, and a good sense of life and so forth.
So how old was he when he started to discern a call to the priesthood?
He was actually 21. He had been working for several years doing various jobs in and around the vicinity of Hudson, Wisconsin, as well as then into Stillwater, Minnesota. And he had been working. He worked as a lumber fellow out on the rivers, you know, where they would kind of sort the logs out and things of this sort as they were coming down the river. And then he worked as well as a prison guard at the Stillwater State Prison. And then he went into working on a streetcar as a streetcar conductor. And it was at that point the streetcar conductor position brought him up to Superior, Wisconsin. And it was then that he had an experience of a young lady who had been stabbed. And that really upset him. And for the next couple days, he made a point to go to church and to pray. And pray for both the young lady that had been stabbed, as well as the man who had done this, had assaulted her. And so with that, he really felt that perhaps he would want to become a priest and to help other people out, to become closer to God. And so that's what started him off to inquire about going to the seminary, and the pastor at his parish directed him to the diocese, or the archdiocese of Milwaukee at the time, and that's where he went into the seminary, and he was there for 5 years, struggled a great deal with his schooling and so forth, and at the end of 5 years, the professor there really kind of suggested to him that maybe he might that he really should leave and maybe look into religious life, or find something else to do. And so with that, he was very disappointed. And then his pastor again recommended that maybe he might look around at various religious communities. And he searched out among three or four different ones, and the Capuchins were really kind of on the lower rung as far as wanting to enter, because of the fact that they had these long beards, and as well they wore sandals, and he just wasn't too attractive to that. So
wow. Well, Brother, hold on if you could, and sure. we'll come back to this. I'm talking with Brother Richard Merling, and we're talking about the life of Solanus Casey. And you can check out the Solanus Casey website, solanuscasey.org, to find out about the cause that is ongoing for his canonization and the life of this exceptional man, and exceptional in his obedience, in his willingness to do whatever God put in front of him, even if it wasn't the thing they hope to do. And that's the part of the story that I just find amazing. And we're kind of getting to that, the heart of that. We'll talk more with Brother Merling here in just a minute. Quickly, though, I want to remind you that we are in the middle now of our Join the Family Pledge Drive. We're asking for you to help meet that need of $1 million that goes straight to our operating expenses. It just keeps the lights on. That's really all it does. And we're taking the opportunity to tell great stories about great saints, to keep you interested, to keep you engaged, to hopefully maybe even encourage you to tell a friend about Relevant Radio, and at the same time, to highlight that need and ask for your help financially. 877-291-0123. Can you be one of 30 people that steps up right now and supports Relevant Radio? We had 20 calls last hour, so it'd be sure nice to do 10 more than that. 877-291-0123. That's 877-291-0123. We've got wonderful volunteers standing by, just waiting for your call. It won't take but a couple minutes to get you through the process. 877-291-0123 or online at relevantradio.com. And more coming up as we talk about the life of Solanus Casey and invite you to join the family. Nineteen minutes past the hour, Sean Harriet asking you to join the family. Our phones have picked up a bit. That's great to see. Thank you so much. Now, I want to ask you, if you haven't donated during this pledge drive, please do get to the phone. You're going to do a couple of things. One is you're going to help to push us toward that need of $1 million. The other thing is you're sort of voting yes for this different approach we've taken to pledge drive. We've known for a long time that, you know, if we spend a week just asking for money, people don't want to listen, and we understand why. But at the same time, one of the challenges has always been that if we don't do that, people don't call. And so there's been a lot of conversation about, okay, how do we handle that? And Father Rocky has essentially said, let's feed the sheep. In fact, he's said exactly those words. It's been a wonderful, wonderful experience. We're hearing great things from listeners, and we are seeing folks call. So I just want to ask you to get to the phone right now. Instead of waiting for tomorrow when we go to kind of full-blown pledge drive mode, go ahead and call us now and let us know that you appreciate hearing these great stories about great saints, because honestly, I would love to keep doing this during pledge drives. I'm just really enjoying this, and I know that you are too. So please take a moment and just call with your pledge of support. 877-291-0123. That's 877-291-0123. I'm talking with Brother Richard Merling. He is a Capuchin and director of the Father Solanus Guild. You can find them online at solanuscasey.org. And we're talking about Solanus Casey's difficult path to the priesthood. And Brother, you were telling us in the last segment about how Solanus Casey discerned this call, spent 5 years in seminary, really struggling, and at the end of that time was essentially told, we don't think you have what it takes to be a priest. Maybe you should consider some other kind of vocation or find some other way to spend your time.
Yes, yes, that's right. And so with that, after consulting with his pastor and so forth and inquiring with several of the communities, religious communities, he felt that he needed to make a novena to the Blessed Mother. Mm. And it was to end on December the 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And he asked his oldest sister and his mother to make that novena along with him. And on the last day of that novena, as he was in church ready to leave, after he had attended Mass and received communion, he felt that he had heard a voice simply say to him, go to Detroit, go to Detroit. And with that, of course, it was Detroit where the captions were. Mm-hmm. And again, it wasn't necessarily the greatest that he was thinking of at that time. So he was a man of a single-mindedness, and he was very determined then, okay, this is what God's telling me to do. And so he left like 3 days before Christmas from his home there in Wisconsin to come here to Detroit. And he arrived on Christmas Eve of 1896. And this was to be his home for his next 57 years or so.
Wow. You know, I've made that trip a number of times between Wisconsin and Detroit, but never like he must have.
Yes.
Did he ride the train? Did he end up taking some kind of wagon?
He rode the train.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That was just a very different experience to travel 100 years ago.
Right. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Because I know, and I think it was probably a horse-drawn carriage from the train station out to the monastery, you mm-hmm. know, here, which was probably about 2 to 3 miles. And, of course, in those days, that was a big distance.
Yeah.
And then he ends up joining us. And one of the difficulties that he had back in the seminary in Milwaukee was to the fact that he had the classes were taught in Latin and German, and that's what really was such a struggle for him. And so then when he comes into the Capuchins, he ends up joining a province that is of a German background, and they spoke nothing but German. There he run into the same difficulty, and of course it was natural then back into school and to classes that some of them were going to be in Latin as well. So he just really continued to struggle. But again, he was a man that simply said, you know, blessed be God and all his designs.
Mm-hmm.
And he just left it up to God and, you know, let God take care of me. That type of spirit.
Do you have much information? I mean, are there letters or anything, you know, maybe that he wrote home where he talked about his feelings? Because I just have to think he must have been enormously frustrated, because on one hand he's thinking, okay, this is what God's called me to. This is what I want to do. And he's kind of got that single-minded Midwestern mindset that, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And on the other hand, every door gets slammed in his face over and over again.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, we really do not have any letters of that sort where he helps to kind of tell the story of what went on, you know. But you can certainly see later on, once he was ordained into the priesthood and so forth, then talking to other people and maybe writing a note to them, to have faith and confidence and trust in God, and things will be all right. Things will turn out okay. It was that whole sense of just turning things over to God.
Mm-hmm.
That was kind of the big thing with him. It was so.
So he had spent 5 years in the seminary, and then he went on to further studies, which he continued to struggle with as a Capuchin. So how long was this process of formation before there was a decision made about him becoming a priest?
There was really kind of some question along the way through the years. He was actually ordained in 1904, which was, 8 years after he had entered the Capuchins. And there was a time, though, at shortly before his ordination as a deacon, that the superiors did again seriously question, and they decided at that point that they would simply ordain him as a simplex priest, where he could function to for the sacraments other than the sacrament of reconciliation, confession. He was not allowed to do that, and but otherwise he was able to baptize, and he was able to marry people, have them weddings, and the other sacraments were fine.
Mm-hmm.
It was the thing with the confessions. They felt that perhaps he may not have a clear understanding of many things in the line of morals and so forth that were all taught in Latin.
Wow.
And so they held him back on that. And then as well, preaching. He wasn't allowed to really have a formal homily sermon.
So he was allowed to say masses publicly, but he couldn't give a homily, is that right?
Yes, right.
Okay.
There were times, though, a little later on that he would, what we refer to as fervorinos, he would say a few words, but he was never allowed to preach.
I trying to put yourself in that position, I mean, there would be almost a sort of ongoing sense of humiliation as they've said, well, okay, you can be a priest, except we don't trust you to do, you know, these things. And I would think especially not being able to hear confessions must have been very painful.
Yes. You know, that was kind of interesting because later on in his life, especially here in Detroit, that was a big ministry here. It has been and continues to be the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And his position was to be the porter or the receptionist at the front desk. Mm-hmm. And so people would come in to him. And, of course, they knew he was Father and so forth. And so many a times they would begin to tell him their various problems and so forth and actually go to confession to him, you know. Mm-hmm. And he would simply say, well, he says, I can't hear confessions, but if you go over to Father so-and-so, tell him what you told me, and he'll take care of you.
So he'd kind of pre-qualify them for confession.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Brother, if you could hang on for a second, we'll get more of this story. I'm talking with Brother Richard Merling, and we're talking about the life of Solanus Casey. And again, his humility to me is just a beautiful and staggering thing when you really think about what this man went through to answer God's call in his life. And you look at him, you look at St. Jean Jugan, who we talked about last hour, very similar circumstances in that, okay, here's what God called them to. But, man, it just never got easy. We'll talk more with Brother Merling about this. Quick reminder to you that we are in our Join the Family Pledge Drive. We're asking for you to get to the phone right now, 877-291-0123. That's 877-291-0123. You can also donate online. It's fast and easy to do at relevantradio.com. We love the opportunity to enter into Pledge Drive this way, to take this approach to it, to tell these great stories about great saints. Please get to the phone and support this approach and also support Relevant Radio. 877-291-0123 or online. It's relevantradio.com. More with Brother Richard Merling as we tell the story of Venerable Solanus Casey. And we'll talk a little bit, too, about his cause for canonization. We're asking for you to join the family, so get to the phone. And, well, do your part. 877-291-0123. Thanks for praying for us. Thanks for your generosity.